Amen. Well, let us continue with, we're moving into the latter part of Revelation here. We've been talking about a beast series. And before we finish beasts, we've got a woman who is riding a beast. I suppose in a sense you could say this woman is almost a beast herself, but the Bible is not calling her a beast. He's calling her a woman rider. So we've got a woman rider here in chapter 17. And I want to read just a few of the verses here that pertain to this woman. And we can go into depth here a little bit and study this. I will begin in the first verse again. I'll read it down through and then we'll come back and take a look at what we've got here. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And that word admiration is probably not a word that we would understand in our modern term. A better word in our generation would be amazement. Admiration implies that we like something. John was not liking what he saw, but he was amazed at the picture that he saw. So maybe we can go back and begin again and take these verses one at a time. First of all, this woman is, well, yes, first of all, the picture is of a woman, okay? And woman has a meaning in Scripture, okay? Woman means, it means church. It means a people who should be a people of God. Well, what happened to God's people during the days of Jeremiah? What happened to the virgin daughter of Zion? What happened to her? What happened to God's people during many periods of time, not just Jeremiah? Why did God talk to Hosea and instruct Hosea to go take a wife out of harlotry? Because he was making a picture of what his people had become. So in other words, this woman that was supposed to be a faithful, loyal wife, that was supposed to be true, had taken on other loves, other things that were taking her away from her Lord and her master, what should have been her husband. So what we have here is a church that has become totally corrupt, totally unfaithful, totally untrustworthy, totally gone from her calling, from her original estate, her original place. So we have something that is very dangerous here, okay? And what the angel is showing to John here is that there's coming a judgment on this system. Brethren, as we look around in the world, we see these systems, we see these government systems, we see these corrupt economic systems that we are actually entwined with. We are still under the dominion of these governments, these beasts representing one of these heads is where we dwell. Maybe we dwell in different places. Maybe Daniel and Vinny are in a place where there's a different head of this beast, where Ron is probably a different head. We who in America, we're probably under a certain head of this beast. But nevertheless, it's one beast. And this one beast is in concert and is in agreement. And what we're seeing in the news as we begin to digest what's happening in the world, we see this thing coming together in a manner that I don't think we've ever seen before. I'm trying to think how this thing might have looked in 1938, 39, 40, 41, when these nations were coming to war. I don't think it looked quite the same as it looks today, and I don't think they had the technology to pull this thing in the manner that it is being pulled together today. But on top of this thing, riding on top of this thing, we have this harlot. Now, she's going to come under judgment, and the beast is going to come under judgment, but it appears that first she's going to come under judgment before the rest of the beast. So there's three aspects of Babylon. And if we get a chance to go into chapter 18, it's a long chapter, but the three aspects of Babylon insofar as it's affecting us today is the religious, the political, and the economic. Now, God has told us to come out of her, to come out of her, all right? So I have to believe that every one of us who are here listening to this today and on this Zoom, we have come out of her to whatever extent we can come out, okay? The question I have many times asked myself in the course of my coming out of Babylon, I have had to continue to ask myself, has Babylon come out of me? Do I have any love for Babylon? And these are some of the things we will read in as we get into Jeremiah. Jeremiah acknowledged that we love Babylon, okay? What part of Babylon do we love? Well, I don't think I have any more love for any religious aspect of Babylon. I don't believe I do. As I search my heart, I don't think I have a disdain for it. Whereas there used to be sympathy, yet there used to be love, there used to be something that had a hold on me. As I examine my heart, I believe in all honesty, I've let it go. It's taken me many years. You know, brethren, for many years, I still referred to myself as a Mennonite. And this has to be 30, 40 years after I no longer was one. I said, well, it's a cultural thing. No, I can't do that anymore. My only reference now must be to the kingdom of God. Everything that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God has to be considered vanity, has to be considered hay, wood, and stubble. And it's going to be a hindrance if I hold on to these things and continue to love them in my life. So this woman here, this whore, sitting upon many waters. Now, let me take you to Jeremiah for a minute, and we'll talk about some of these many waters. What is the meaning of many waters? Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, I think, speaks of these waters and gives a definition of what these waters are. verse, let's go down to verse 13. O thou that dwellest among many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Amen. Let's go on to the next verse. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men, as with the caterpillars. Now that word caterpillars actually means locusts. As with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. I believe Jeremiah is talking about the many waters, of course, are the sea of humanity. Masses of humanity controlled by this harlot religion. Now, brethren, we don't see that quite to the extent in America as the harlot would like to have done. She would like to have had more control. I think the history of America is kind of unique in the sense that the Europeans, or the people from abroad, we'll call them Europeans, they were the ones that came first from England. They were coming here to get away from Babylon. They were coming here, and even in England, it wasn't quite as bad as it was down in the main part of Europe, where the bondage was stronger. It seems that God used a wicked king because of his carnality to begin to break away. We're talking about old Henry VIII, of course. He just wanted to move on to another wife, and you know what I mean. And the Pope wasn't agreeing with him. So you see, this harlot really had control of the kings. So here's a king in England that finally decides he's going to break away, but not for spiritual reasons. He's breaking away because of his carnal reasons. But God used it, you see, and God established, shall we say, a beachhead of religious freedom in England. And God used this to begin to spread the word of God. He used this to bring forth the King James Bible. He used this to launch out mission activity from England into many places. You know, old brother Livingston went down there into Africa, came from England. Why? Why did he not come from Spain? Why didn't he come from Italy? Why didn't he come from France? Because there wasn't that kind of liberty in those heavily Catholic-dominated states of Europe. So God used, isn't God interesting? Used a carnal old king to open up a door for religious freedom. But then you see, then we have a wicked queen coming in behind this thing, tries to shut everything down. Oh, Bloody Mary, you know what I mean. And so the freedom in England was threatened. And the people began to say, we heard there's a place over in America. Actually, it was the Spanish that came over to America first. And it was a very wicked king and queen that were sponsoring old Columbus. It was, their name right on the tip of my tongue. Isabel and Ferdinand. Isabel and Ferdinand. And by the way, they were wicked persecutors of believers. This Isabel and Ferdinand. And again, the interesting hand of God using these people to open up a new land. And so, but you see, this harlot did come in across the ocean and set up real strong strongholds and began to set them up. California got a big dose of it. Texas originally. Mexico, South America, many waters, almost under total control of this harlot system. And, you know, I've made an interesting observation that where this many waters this harlot is in the deepest control, is the worst economy among the people. The worst economy. Over in the Philippines, they got in there, established a big old stronghold among the Filipino people. And look at their economy. It's not a strong economy. It's terrible. So along with this kind of religious bondage goes economic bondage. And along with that goes the political bondage, putting people in great bondage, lack of freedom, this whole thing. So yes, we're talking about this harlot sitting on many waters, okay? Now it says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Let's start with right there. The kings having committed fornication with this harlot system. What was the example I was thinking of? Oh, it's the example we're going to get to later of where the persecution began to really break out in the 1500s. They called it the Holy Roman Empire. And, you know, these kings, every one of these kings, and that included the kings of Germany as well, the king of France, the king of Spain, these kings had to have assigned to them a confessor. Do you know what I mean by this? I mean, if you're not Catholic, maybe you never heard of these things. These kings, by the way, right across the road from me, from where we're staying now, is this huge old Catholic church. It's the biggest thing in here in Lowville. We're up in our beds, and when the hour comes, actually they're 4 minutes behind time, but this big old bell goes off, calling out throughout the whole village. You can hear this bell, and I walked by there the other day. I went to walk down to the post office, and I went over and I looked at their sign, and they have a schedule for all their masses and everything, and I noticed they had a schedule for the confessions. But there wasn't much time. There was only about an hour on Friday night or something that you could come and confess. But you see, people must not be confessing very much. Either that or they don't have very many sins anymore. But apparently this thing is loosening up. But you see, this thing was really tight back in the 15, 1600s. And these kings had to confess. And there would be a high-ranking priest or a bishop or something that would be assigned to these kings. And I remember reading quite a detail one time about the king of France and these Christians, these Walentians or Vaudois people that were living in these villages in the Piedmont mountain areas. And this priest, of course, was representing the Pope. And he would keep pushing and pushing on the king about his sins. Of course, these kings were all adulterers, you know. They had many mistresses and things like that. And of course, they would have to come and confess their sins to this priest. So how would the king... what kind of assignment would they give the king? Well, they didn't just tell the king that he had to go off and say a whole bunch of Hail Marys and burn a few candles. No. Well, we think, king, you can really get free of your sins, but if you will go and really clean up this business of these people that don't submit to the Pope. And they would go after the king like that. And they would get him to get his soldiers out there and go into a village and clean up and kill the people that would not submit to the Pope. And there were several things that they had to submit to as evidence that they were under submission. One thing is the people had to attend the Mass, okay? If they would start attending the Mass, then the penalty of death would be taken off of them. If they would agree to have their children baptized into the name of the church, then they could live. If they would pray to, if they would agree that they should pray to Mary, then their sins would maybe be forgiven, and maybe they'd even get a break out of purgatory. And of course, you have to pay for these masses. So they were, they had the people under terrible bondage. But you see, the requirements of the king was greater than the other people. The king had to actually go out and do something about getting rid of these Protestants or whoever they were, these Anabaptists. Okay, so you see, the kings were in bed with this harlot. They were partakers of her sins. They were, God called this spiritual fornication. And he's saying that this woman is involved with these kings. All right. Now it says not only that they with the inhabitants of the earth. So it isn't just the kings, it is all these peasants, it is all these peons, it is all these little people, it is all these slaves. And I tell you, brethren, these people surely are slaves. I don't know if you've ever had a look into, we got to know some of the Italian Americans that have come in over the years, and begin to get acquainted with some of the mode of thinking that these people have. And it isn't just the Italian Americans, it's others as well. You know, Rita grew up in a so-called Catholic home. And I ask her these questions about it. Well, how did this work and how did that work? And she says, I don't know. I don't know. Never meant a thing to me. I said, well, didn't you have to go and didn't you have to get christened when you were born? Yeah, but didn't have any hold on me. So you see, they had to put the little white dress on, and the little baby had to come, and the priest had to say words, and what did they do? Put a little salt on their forehead or something, and dip a little water on them, and this type of thing. Then they had to go through the rituals of First Communion. And they had to put on all the pretty clothes and what were
confession.
Oh, confession. First, they had to learn to confess. Yeah. And, you know, I used to say to Rita, well, what did you go and say? Well, she said, I didn't know any sins. I had to make up something. I had to say, well, maybe I lied or maybe I didn't.
Yeah, you know how many times.
Oh, how many times did you do this? Well, I don't know. See, so they have to begin to make up lies for confession if they can't think of what they did. You understand what I'm saying? Larry, you probably remember this stuff. You grew up under that environment. And in the homes, I'm thinking about the home. You know that these people have these crucifixes all over their walls. And they have these pictures of these burning hearts pasted on their wall. And they have candles. And somebody said, well, what are these candles for? Well, just in case we have to do a novena in an emergency. What's a novena? Well, I don't know. It's some kind of special burning candle and making special requests. And they have these kids that go to these Catholic schools, they're inundated with this doctrine. They're taught, well, if you have a trouble here, you call on a certain saint. And I don't think Rita ever memorized any of these saints, but there's a saint for lost articles. If you can't find something, you call on Saint Ambrose or Anthony or whatever his name is. And then there's another saint for lost causes and what was that? Saint Jude or something. And there's a saint for everything. And then you find out that after a few years that one of these saints is no longer a saint. Well, did somebody make a mistake here? Did the Pope make a mistake? Oh, no, he can't make a mistake. Everything he says is the word of God. And this is the bondage that people get put into. Such a bondage that when they hear the word of God, they can hardly believe that they can respond to the message of the blood of Jesus is the only way of salvation. So people are held under deception. They're held under the bondage of fear. Their sins are divided into venial sins and mortal sins. And the venial sins are the sins of the flesh. Mortal sins. Well, what is a mortal sin? Well, somebody one time told me if you failed to go to Mass, you're under mortal sins. And those are the kind of sins that'll get you a longer time in purgatory or something like that. How does it go? Something like that? Anyway, but now it says here, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. All right, now there's two different drunkenness in this chapter. One is the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk. What is the meaning of drunk with the wine of her fornication? Why does God use the term wine of fornication? Isn't that an interesting term? Have you ever heard that term before? The wine of her fornication. Well, let's look at the natural side of this thing first so that maybe we get a picture of what this really means spiritually. Natural lust, natural fornication, it can be intoxicating in the flesh, okay? It puts people in a high in the chemistry of their bodies, but it also puts people in a spiritual place where they're partaking of spirits, okay? If it's true fornication, they're partaking of unclean spirits. Now, what this is a corruption of what God put in as a purposeful bond between husband and wife, so that there would be a bonding there, so that there would be a loyalty one to another, so that they would, again, make a commitment to, it would only be between those two. Okay, but Satan found that out. He found out what it did, and he immediately went about to corrupt this thing. All right, now that's the natural side. So what would be the drunkenness on the spiritual side? How can we be drunken in the wine of a spiritual fornication? Because the people have been led to believe that they have some kind of eternal security. Oh, they didn't give it quite, not quite the whole thing, but just enough to keep them in bondage. You see, as I understand, a Catholic never really has the true, how shall we say it? The true eternal security of the salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. They never really know for sure that when they come to the point of death, that they don't have to make a few more steps, that they don't have to call the priest in and do some last rites. And even after that, that their relatives have to come along and make some, I don't know the terms. Pay for something for the priest your poor mother, she's still suffering in purgatory. The flames of hell are still working on her. Come on, you got to pay for a few more masses. Did any of you ever read the book by Chanique, 40 Years in the Church of... How many of you read that book? Chanique. The Canadian fellow, back in the 1800s. Come on, don't tell me you people have never read that book. You need to read that book. Get it from Chick. Get it from Chick Publications. It's a real thick book, but you need to find out what really goes on behind the scenes in this wicked harlot. This man was a priest, probably the only pure, undefiled priest that I have ever heard of. And he tells what really is going on among his colleagues in Canada. And then finally he came down to Illinois. The man actually got acquainted with Abe Lincoln. In fact, Abe Lincoln defended him against one of these archbishops that was trying to sue him for something or other. But you need to see the wine of the fornication that they put on, the bondage that they put on the people. But they themselves, I'm talking about their clergy, they themselves will not come under that same bondage. But you see, there is no security. The people are held under the wine of her fornication. Now, let's go on. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit. Now, remember, what John is seeing here of this picture of the woman is a spiritual picture. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? I'm still debating in my mind, why the wilderness? Why was this scene in the wilderness? Maybe you've got the revelation. You can help me on that. Okay. All right. So a woman, she's on a scarlet colored beast. Now, back in chapter 13, this same beast was not seen in a color. This is the same beast, the same one, seven heads, 10 horns. In other words, seven regions or seven nations. I believe that there are men working behind the scenes to put together some kind of a seven region. I don't know, maybe they're going to put a 10 region thing with 10 kings. But Revelation says seven heads, that heads being seven mountains, seven hills, seven nations. And the horns are men, kings. All right. So it's basically the same thing, but a different spiritual picture. Now the color scarlet comes along. And of course, scarlet is this picture of religion, ruling, kingship, taking dominion. My goodness. So she's sitting upon this beast, okay? Sitting upon the beast. When you sit upon a beast, who's in control? The rider. Beasts, animals, have a natural tendency. They don't want things sitting on them. A horse, in his natural nature, he does not want a man sitting on his back. He has to be broken. He has to be subdued to have a man sit on his back and put a bit and bridle in his mouth and steer him whithersoever he would not want to go. Any beast that you sit on, you have somehow taken dominion over that beast. So we see that this church system has somehow gained dominion over the government side of the world governors. She's taken dominion over them. And by the way, at the end of this thing, we're going to see that there comes a time when they're going to say, I won't have that dominion over me anymore. I'm throwing you off. But at the present time, and as we come into these last days, this woman is coming in riding on this scarlet colored beast. Okay, and the description of her is that she is decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Let's just stop right there for a minute. Decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. What do you know about the harlot church? You think she's poor? You think she's just barely scraping along? My goodness, what a contrast with what our little fellowship was like over the years, huh, Larry? Just barely scraping along. My goodness, the little building we had on some little back street somewhere, nobody knew where it was. But where are her buildings? They're the prime real estate in every city. The best property, the best bank accounts. And by the way, I suppose her bank accounts are being challenged a little bit now because of these lawsuits that are being brought against them. Sexual abuse. And I understand this thing has even gotten into Ireland. Ireland, of all places, where, especially South Ireland, where this control has been, they've made the laws of the nation. So she's rich. She's well off. People have been drunken with the wine. Let me say something about the wine of her fornication. Wine is what? You drink enough wine, what happens to you? A little bit of wine makes you happy, I suppose. I don't know. I'm not a wine drinker. I'm just observing what I've learned from other people. A little bit of wine will loosen you up a little bit. You smile and, you know, some of your inhibitions go away. So I guess if you're uptight, you're a little loose, you know, and you're going to feel a little bit happy for a while. But a little more wine and you become intoxicated and you begin to lose your judgment. You don't make good judgment anymore. You make very stupid decisions. You can't walk straight. You decide that you can get in your car and you can drive. And the next thing you know, you're in trouble. You've had an accident. Intoxicating. So what kind of intoxications are there? They've drunk the wine of intoxicating doctrines. Now, by the way, the church system has taken on these ways of harlotry too. I'm talking about the Protestant church system. I'm talking about people that believe in many ways much like we believe. They believe in salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what kind of doctrines do they feed their people? Well, they tell their people, once saved, you're always saved. Just go out and live any way you want. I've heard them tell their people that even if you're living in the bed of adultery, when the rapture comes, you'll get snatched right out of that and you'll go right off to whatever in heaven. Once saved, always saved. This kind of doctrine, okay? Lies, deception. Thessalonians is talking a little bit about that. Let me look over at what something Paul had to say. Where is it? It's in 2 Thessalonians. Let's see if I can find Thessalonians here. Here we are, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And come to verse 9, okay? And we're talking about the coming of this spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Amen? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So you see, those who perish are going to be the ones who are really going to be caught by this spirit, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, when I came to the point where I needed to know the truth about some of these doctrines, I needed to know the truth about this pre-trib rapture. I had heard it preached in the Assembly of God. I had heard it preached in the Baptist churches. I had heard it preached In 90% of the churches, I had heard it preached. And there were a few verses as I began to study the Word of God that bothered me. They troubled me. And I said, I don't know. Some of these things don't seem to fit. And I prayed to God and I said, God, I want the truth. I don't care how it hurts. I don't care what it does to my doctrines and my beliefs. I need to know what you said and what you meant. And I remember very clearly when I went to this other brother that was down there in the south of Albany. He was a good brother. Good brother. His name was Mark, in fact. And I said, Brother Mark, am I going crazy? What's happening to me? I'm beginning to challenge this doctrine of pre-trib rapture. He says, no, you're not going crazy. I said, what? You understand this? Yeah, he says, I understand. And he reached over on his bookshelf and he gave me this little book. He said, read this book. I said, well, do you believe what this fellow says? He says, yes, I believe it. I said, well, do you preach it in your church? He said, no. I said, what? You believe it and you don't preach it? I said, why not? He says, because people get confused. I said, well, why would that be? Well, I didn't get an answer to that. Why? Because you aren't telling them the truth. Why don't you tell them the truth? Because people don't have a love of the truth. I found out there was a whole lot of these young fellas that were starting off churches back 40 years ago when we came down to the Capital District. A whole lot of these young churches started. Some of them did pretty good. Some of them got some real big things going, especially up there in Clifton Park. And when Brother Campbell began to come in and preach the truth and really began to shake things up and Lucille began to come in, I understood what was happening. And this one brother said, he told me he was going to have Campbell come to his fellowship. And so I called him up just before Brother Campbell was to come. And I said, well, are you all set to have, we're going to have the meetings up at your place. And he says, well, no. I'm not going to. I said, why not? You told me you were going to. Well, the Spirit of the Lord told me no. I said, oh, really? Yeah, well, why did the Spirit of the Lord tell you not to have this message brought in your church? He said, well, our people aren't ready for it. Well, here we are about 30 years later. I wonder if his people are ready for it yet. He's never given me a call and said, well, I think we're ready for that message now. No, they're not ready for it. Why? Because you're not making them ready for it. And here's the problem. And this I discovered. If you're going to preach this message, you're going to lose people. Because the people don't want the truth. They want to drink the wine of her fornication because it gives them a sense of security that they can go on in their lifestyle, and you will keep telling them that everything is okay. You will keep telling them they don't need to have the fear of hell. They don't have to have the fear of tribulation. They don't have to worry about having hard times. They don't have to worry about pressing in and becoming sons. They don't have to worry about that stuff. All they have to think about is just carrying on in the vanity of the life of their flesh. They're not preaching it. So let's take a look at this woman dressed in purple, scarlet, golden cup. Let's go back to Brother Jeremiah again for a minute. Back in chapter 51, where we were a minute ago. Start in verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. What are you being delivered of? Your body isn't in handcuffs. You're not in chains in your body, but it's your soul that is in bondage to Babylon. And you see, the soul is the prize that Satan wants. Satan wants your soul. He wants your worship of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your desires. He'll take it. Amen. Be not cut off in her iniquities. You see, Jeremiah is prophesying the same thing that Revelation is saying, that there's coming a day when she's going to, because of her iniquity, she's going to be cut off. Amen. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. Oh my, how long suffering God has been. He's allowed this Babylon to continue for thousands of years. This Babylon that really began back there with Nimrod, right after the days of Noah. Amen. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Now, that word mad doesn't mean angry. It means crazy. Crazy, loopy. I mean, can't think straight. That kind of mad. The nations have drunk. Now, you see, he's talking about this golden cup. Back here in Revelation, verse 4 of 17, it says, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. There's a cup. I don't quite understand this golden cup. I don't quite understand why God calls it a golden cup. To me, it should be made of something a whole lot precious than gold. But I'm not going to argue with God. He calls it a golden cup in her hand. It's apparently something that is meant to be something good, but something that has been filled with something that is very vile. Perhaps it was meant to be something filled with the goodness of the Lord, with the nature of God. See, gold is supposed to be the nature of God. Now, what this church is, a church, a true church, is supposed to represent the nature of Jesus Christ, is it not? I mean, isn't this what the fruit of the Spirit is all about? The nature of God. So what she's done is she's taken something that she's held before the people and said, this is God. But she's filled it with something very wicked. She's filled it with deception. She's filled it with lies. She's filled it with her own sins. I mean, these clergy that are representing God and saying, we are Father so-and-so, and we are, you know, and we speak in the place of God with these blasphemous titles. They're holding this up, and people have come to believe it. So they have filled this cup with something that is quite obnoxious to God. Now, what's going to be the result of this cup? How many thousand years does it take to fill that cup up? Are you following me? Obviously, what we think is a full cup isn't quite a full cup yet. Obviously, what we think of the fullness of the ripeness of the weeds in the field are coming to ripeness, but are not quite there yet. However, rest assured that when this cup is filled, God is going to pour it out. And when he pours it out, watch out, because all the earth is going to see the results of the pouring out of that cup. It will then be the pouring out of the vengeance, retribution of God upon those who are deserving. And this harlot is going to get the brunt of it. And apparently she's going to get it first. Let's go on for a minute. Amen. Let's see, how are we doing for time? Oh yeah, we're moving along. Jeremiah 44. Let's look at Jeremiah 44 for a few verses. Jeremiah 44, verse 17. Let's look at verse 17. 44, 17. Okay. But we will certainly, this is Jeremiah now. Jeremiah has confronted his people. We go back to verse 15, maybe. He says, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods. What is the whole point of this incense that these priests have in the Catholic Church? They have these little things that they swing and they put incense in them, and the cloud goes out. What is the point of these burning candles where there's the little smoke of these candles? What is all this about? What is the burning of, what are all these prayers to Mary all about? It's back here in Jeremiah. The women of Jeremiah's time were hooked on this thing. It says, the men that knew their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, see, there were some of the people that had escaped to Egypt when Nebuchadnezzar was coming in, and they thought they were going to be safe. But Jeremiah is confronting them here. He says, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Wow. Can you imagine the church telling the man of the prophet of the word of God? Can you imagine a people of God saying, no, we won't do it. This is our culture. This is our tradition. This is the way we've been doing things. And it's working out for us. And this is what we're going to do. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. This harlot system believes that she is the Queen of Heaven. And she's brought into her the name Mary, whom they have really elevated above the name of Jesus as their chief deity. Was it this Pope or the Pope just before him, the one from Poland or Germany or whatever? He publicly stated that he had dedicated his life to Mary, the Queen of Heaven. See, you don't hear this very much coming out of them, but it's there. It's still there. It's just as strong in their belief system as it ever was, even though it isn't being said as much as it was. Let me go on. We will do it. To pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes. See, the kings have been in bed with this thing too. Our princes. Amen. In our cities, in Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. And then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. In other words, we were prospering in this, and no, we're not going to change. Amen. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things. Things are turning bad. Well, it isn't because of that. Amen. And have been consumed by the sword, and by the famine. They wouldn't possibly consider that the judgment of God is coming, that maybe this is the discipline of God to make them stop doing that. Amen. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we not make cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? So you see, they're basically telling Jeremiah here, we're going to go on and do whatever we've been doing. Let me take one more verse out of Isaiah 47. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah says something about this too. Isaiah 47. Let's see, the first 11 verses. Let's just take our time here looking at these prophets. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Ah, daughter of Babylon now. Sit on the ground, there is no throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Isaiah is saying that judgment is coming on you. You're the daughter of Babylon. Amen. Take the millstone and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Well, modern man thinks that's a positive thing, to start taking clothes off and revealing flesh. But Jeremiah is saying, no, no, no. This is the sign of a slave girl. You're going to be out there working in the mill, and you're going to be taking some of your clothes off because you're so hot. You're a slave girl. Amen. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame. Of course, he's speaking spiritual language here. You're going to be exposed for what you really are. Thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into the darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. See, yes, I gave my people over to your hand, Babylon, because they needed judgment. Amen. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. Even mistreated the old infirm people, the weak ones. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. See, this Queen of Heaven, he's talking about the Queen of Heaven. No, I'm not going to be a slave girl. I'm going to be a queen. I have got the top position of religion. I am in control of all the people. My bishops, my archbishops, my priests, all the people are bowing to us. We are the Queen of Heaven. Amen. Therefore, hear now this. Thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly and sayest in thine heart, I am none else beside me. I'm the only one. There's no equal to me. Amen. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. By the way, the widow is a pure woman. She's a clean woman. Brethren, I believe we're going to be tasting of the goodness of the widow's house in these last days. I keep hearing that word more and more to me. The widow's house. The widow's house. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, did you bring me up here to manifest an aspect of the widow's house? I'm beginning to believe it. Amen. Well, let me go on. I will know no loss of children, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, in one day, in a moment, in 1 hour. That's over in chapter 18. We haven't even got there yet. In 1 hour, the loss of children, widowhood, they shall come unto thee in their perfection. In other words, the fullness of destruction. That word perfection means the best of destruction that you can get is coming your way. For the multitude of thy sorceries. See, this intoxicating doctrine is sorcery. It's astrology. It's magic. The people that believe that the priest can turn a little piece of wheat flour bread into the actual flesh of Jesus Christ. Magic, sorcery. No, it doesn't happen. You got to read Shanique, brethren. I think it was him. He accidentally dropped a piece of this up there when he was visiting one of these homes up in the wilderness of Canada. And a rat came out and got a hold of the thing and ran off with it. He was mortified. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? The rat ate Jesus Christ. The poor man believed it. And he was not stupid. He was a brilliant, intelligent man. But because he was trained under that teaching, oh, it took 40 years to deliver that man from the bondage of Babylon. 40 years to set his soul free. What a wonderful testimony this dear man had. Amen. Sorceries, and for thy great abundance of thine enchantments. Let's go one more verse or two. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am none else beside me. There's no equal. Here's the last verse. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thine sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. I'll just read on. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counselors. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm it, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants. See, it's going to affect the economy as well. Even thy merchants from thy youth, they shall wander every one to his quarter, and none shall save thee. And none shall save thee. My goodness, time has been fleeing. Can we finish this next time about the woman rider? I wanted to get into being drunk with the blood of the saints. Oh my goodness, is there some good things here to be said, brethren? Historical. Proof. We need to know these things. She's not the innocent little thing that is harmless. She is a vile, wicked serpent. She's as wicked as anything. And you know what, brethren? When she gets the opportunity again, she's going to come out with full tilt in persecution against, and we're going to be the prime, we're going to be the prime victim in this. I'm going to leave the recording on. Let us hear what you can add to this today.
I had a couple comments to make, Mark. We were talking about the Catholic system and all their idols and things, you know, and just to show the deception, one time I read in one of Richard Wurmbrand's books, he confronted one of these priests and brought the scripture to him, you know, that said, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. And the priest's reply was, oh, you silly Protestants, have someone else make it. And I just thought, oh my goodness, what deception, you know. And one other thing that came to my mind was when you were talking about Queen Isabel, apparently when Columbus went to present his case to her, you know, to finance the trip, her reply to Columbus was, if this new world you go to discover does not exist, I believe your God will create it for you. So we can see that even someone that's against God can be moved sometimes, just like in the old days, some of the kings that were supposedly, and they were, wicked kings and stuff, moved in a way that were for God, you know, by helping the people of God and stuff. So we need to never give up. We can have an influence.
Ask him the name of that book.
Sissy wants to know, could you say the name of that book again? She wants to write it down.
It's called 40 Years in the Church of Rome.
40 Years in the Church of Rome.
By Charles.
And who's the author?
By Charles Chinique. Chinique.
Chinique or something like that.
Yeah, you.
Okay, I think we got it.
You've got your chick right there in California. You probably get the mail in one day from him. Go to Chick Publications on the internet and
okay.
You can find it. Chick, Brother Chick is dead, but there's a brother, I think his name is Johnson. And the man Johnson is an absolute, he knows everything about what's happened to these Bible translations today. He started off in the Wycliffe, and he found out that Wycliffe got corrupted by the Catholic Church got into the Wycliffe Bible translation business. They infiltrated. And Wycliffe is supporting these translations now in these other countries. I can't believe it. Talk about the serpent coming in and corrupting. You've got to read this stuff. This is true. You've got to have knowledge of this stuff to make your decisions in life as to which way you're going to go, brother. Yeah. Thank you. Go ahead, Larry. You look like you got something to say.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. You made us. You referred to Catholics. You know, not knowing for sure if they're going to heaven. And that's true. You know, they have to make sure they do more novenas or whatever they're called. But you have to remember that Catholicism is just a religious system. In fact, it's the mother of all religious systems.
Yes.
And, you know, religion will never get you to heaven, you know, because it's based on your works. It's based on law. It's based on tradition. It's based on man's ideas of what they have to do to reach God. And it's never, you're never good enough. You know, it's really, in essence, you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only way you can be assured that of your destiny in heaven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not works. You know, it's not even anything we can do of ourselves. You know, as good as we can be, you know, no matter what we do in ourselves, it's never acceptable by God. The only works that are acceptable, well, matter of fact, the scripture says, you want to do the works of God, this is the work of God. Believe on him who was sent by the Father. And even our works, unless it's based upon the Holy Spirit leading us and, you know, and telling us what to do, those are the works that are acceptable, because again, it's based on what God is doing. And he's just using us to fulfill his desires and his will. So nothing we can do in ourselves, our own works, is good enough. Only that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, we are then eating of the tree of life, which is the life of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hi, Larry.
Yes.
I don't know if they can hear me on the Zoom. I just wanted to say that people that think they're worshiping Mary was chosen of God, and she fulfilled her purpose, and she died, mm-hmm. and she would not have wanted worship.
Right.
They're
of
really,
course.
It's her name in there, but worshiping Semiramis,
mm-hmm.
in reality.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Right.
All right, go ahead.
Well, Mark?
Yeah.
Okay, as long as nobody else is saying anything, one more thought was, we're talking about the different aspects of Babylon. Today we're seeing political Babylon rearing its ugly head throughout the whole world, right? The globalists are setting up, you know, this tyrannical system that all the nations are coming under leadership that is tyrannical. We see it right now, as bad as it is in Canada. And of course, it's kind of, you know, America is the same way. You look at Australia and New Zealand, who would have thought that they would come under this mandate of their lockdowns? But all of this, this virus, this that has caused the policies for governments to lord over people. So I really see it as political Babylon in the last days.
And somehow the economy is going to be tied into that too, Larry.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you want to participate in the economy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Imagine that, you know, they're actually seizing people's bank accounts in Canada, because they had the audacity to question the government. And that's just an example of where we're going. If anything like that happens, you know, in our country or in the countries that are represented here, as soon as you get a wind of that, you would be wise to take the whatever assets you have out of the financial system, try to hide it as best you can. Of course, we know in the end, you know, it's all going to be for naught. But, you know, the wisdom of God would say, get it away from the governments as quick as you can. Go back to the old mattress, the old hiding the money under the mattress theory.
Well, and ultimately, This is why God has to give us that tremendous authority for the sons of God in Revelation chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
There is no other way that God's people of any kind could survive this unless he pours out some special kind of unction that is unprecedented and yet has been foreshadowed throughout the word. The tremendous power that Elijah, for instance, showed when they came by 50 to arrest him. If I am a servant of the Most High God, I mean, there is no other way. See, God had to make these things manifest so that these are the kind of things that we're going to see happening in the end time. And people ask me, well, what is the difference of what you preach and what everybody else is preaching? I am preaching that we need to come into sonship. I don't know how I can survive any other way and fulfill the calling of God without coming into the fullness of sonship. I don't know how. And I don't think the churches are preaching that. They're preaching escape. Intoxicating doctrines, escape.
Mm-hmm.
A couple of things came to me from what Larry had to say when he was talking about nothing we can do is good enough, you know. I don't know if you've ever had someone drunk talking to you and they're saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do, you know, and just nothing they say means anything, you know, because you know they're under the influence of alcohol and they're just, and I feel like that's probably what God feels like when we try to do something in our own strength and in our own emotions, you know, he's not listening, you know what I mean? Because it's corrupt, you know? And in C.S. Lewis's book, Till We Have Faces, I feel like really summed it up perfectly in the final point of the book. It said, why should the gods listen to what we think we mean? How can we meet with them face to face till we have faces? And that's what happens to us when we really find God. We finally have a face. We finally begin to see and we finally begin to grow. And short of that, there's no other way.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Wow. No, Daniel?
No.
Amen. Have we exhausted all we have? I love to hear
that. Mark, remember that one time? Remember that one time when Seth was, I think he was in Africa somewhere, and they used to line up for hours talking to him into the middle of the night, you know, and when they finally quit, Seth says, finally, I've exhausted them.
Amen. Where's the chat message? Let's see what it is. Oh, that's from Howard. Amen. Amen.
Sorry we have to ask again, but Sissy didn't quite get the full name of that book. It was 40 years what?
In the Church of Rome.
40 years in the Church of Rome. Okay.
Okay, do you want me to turn the recording off? Okay, and let me turn this one off. Where is it? It's, hold on, I'll find it.